Could take your Bibles open there. There's also an outline on the back of the sheets if you want to follow along. It's another challenging passage for us, isn't it, today? Challenging not to understand mentally, but challenging to take on board. As Paul sets before us, again, such a radical view of the Christian life. We saw just how radical it was last week as we heard him say in verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For Paul, at least, life was all and only about Jesus Christ. And his priority was far more, for more people to know Jesus and for people to know Jesus more. That's what we saw. That's what we saw matters most to Paul. And that's challenging for us, isn't it? As we think about what matters most to us, to what we think is the best life, as we've named this series. It certainly is challenging if we think that being Christian is all about Jesus making my life easier and more comfortable. What someone once called jacuzzi Christianity. The sense that when we come to church, it's like coming to a spa day. We kind of sit down, we relax, and we soak in his spirit, and all our stresses wash away as we leave feeling sort of massaged and relaxed. It's challenging, too, if we have the elastoplast view of Christianity. That Jesus has come to heal all your cuts and bruises, your pains and worries in life. To help get you through, to patch you up and make things better. Now, of course, there's elements of truth in both of those pictures. We are to cast our anxieties on Christ. When we come to him, we find rest. He is able to heal us. But if that's how we define being a Christian, then we'll never understand or accept Paul's words here to the Philippians. You see, the picture Paul gives of what is happening to us as we come to church is not a relaxing, soaking, soothing bubbles or the healing application of elastoplasts and a lotion to our pains and sorrows. It is the surgeon wielding a scalpel and performing brain surgery on us. Look down at verse 5 of chapter 2, just out of our reading, but it's really where everything is pointing. We'll get there next week. Where he says that we are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He wants us to change, to reorientate the way that we think. Not just intellectually, when he uses the word mindset, it's not just kind of sort of intellectually changing, but changing our hearts, as we would say, our sort of DNA, the core of who we are, of our priorities, of our actions, of our wills. He wants to transform us, to shape us, to make us more and more like Jesus. And that is inevitably going to be far more challenging, isn't it? I don't know, I've never had brain surgery, but I imagine it's quite painful and slightly uncomfortable as someone sort of drills into your head or chops off a bit of your skull and sort of gets to work at changing your brain. It's painful, it's challenging, it'll take a long time, but it's worth it. If you're able to think rightly, to function properly in life, in God's world, the way God has made us, with his same priorities and visions, the same mindset of Christ Jesus. So that's all by way of introduction, just to say, let's be aware of what we're doing, but let's also be aware of our need for God's help as we do that. So let's pray now. Let me lead us. Heavenly Father, we don't want what's easy or comfortable, but we want you to do the work that you want to do in us this morning. Give us the same mind as Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we give you consent to operate on us today. By your Spirit, perform your divine surgery so that we may be more like Jesus in our thoughts, our priorities, and our actions. In Jesus' name we pray and for his glory. Amen. Well, let's get on and look at these verses that are before us, because here we get the heart of Paul's message to his readers. He spoke last week about his own attitude, what shapes him and motivates him, about how despite his current situation, imprisoned in Rome under armed guard, he rejoices. Why? Well, because despite his circumstances, the gospel has been proclaimed. And that's what matters most for him. Because for him, life is all and only about Jesus Christ, about more people knowing him and people knowing him more. And now, having spoken about himself, he turns to focus on us, the reader. The Philippians first, but us today, for God's continuing word. And he says that you are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Look down at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're to have that same single-minded focus as Paul. The phrase, whatever happens, is literally only this. This one thing, above all others, whatever is going on, wherever you find yourself, whatever is happening, even, Paul says, even if you find yourself in prison like me, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We know what that means, don't we? To conduct ourselves in the manner worthy or not worthy of something. So we know that the army officer who's brought up for his court-martial for conduct unbecoming an officer, for acting in a way that's inappropriate with his rank and his position in the British Army. Or when I was at school, I didn't often very often get into trouble. I was quite a good boy. But one of the only occasions I did, I was with a group of other pupils. I'd like to say it was all their fault. I was just kind of following along. But we had a park behind our school, and we went out into it after school one day, and there were some new trees planted, and we swung on the branches and generally just destroyed these trees. The problem was someone from the member of the public saw us, reported us to the school, and the next day we were hauled in before the headmaster. And he laid into us, you have disgraced the school and the uniform you wear. Didn't seem too bothered about the fact that we were destroying the trees. It was the fact that we were doing it in school uniform that was the real problem. But we were acting in a way that wasn't worthy, wasn't respectful of the school. But actually, there's more going on to that than that going on here. For the word that Paul uses here for conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of is the word to mean to live as a citizen. If you flick over just to a page to 3 verse 20, you see that Paul describes the Philippians as, says, our citizen, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Describes them as citizens of heaven. But actually, that idea of being a citizen is introduced here at the start of this major main section, as he says, live as citizens, citizens of heaven. And that's not something we talk about much or think about much now as living as citizens, I think. I guess maybe it's becoming a bit more of a thing, isn't it, with this promotion of British values in school. What does it mean to be British? Citizenship classes, as the people come and want to have British citizenship, they now have to do those classes. And they're told about these British values of freedom, of democracy, of these things that sort of define us as citizens. Perhaps, I guess, in the devolved regions, you get a bit more of that as well, don't you? So the Scots are proudly Scottish in the way that English people are never allowed to be. But and there's a sense of which that Scottishness goes with them wherever they go, that as they come south of the border, they have a duty, if you like, to represent Scotland, to be seen to be Scottish and to promote its culture and speak of how proud they are to be Scottish. But to be a citizen was even a bigger deal back then. I was hearing this week about the Spartans. Have you seen the film 300 with the famous battle of against the Persians? It's a great sort of action film, but it sort of reflects something of the Spartans' view of what it means to be a Spartan, a citizen of Sparta, as the queen sends the king off and tells him to come back with his shield or on it, either victorious or dead, but definitely don't come back losing. That was their mindset. And actually, there's a writer called Plutarch, a historian at the time, who wrote a book called The Sayings of Spartan Women. And it sounds like one of those books, doesn't it, that you get in the toilet when sort of, or someone gives you at Christmas, The Sayings of Spartan Women. And next Christmas, you'll get the more sayings of Spartan women. But he tells these stories of Spartan women which show just what it means to be a citizen of Sparta. So he tells of one Spartan woman called Demetria, who, because she heard that her son was a coward and not worthy of her, she killed him when he arrived home. This was the epigram about her. His mother killed Demetrius, who broke the laws. She a Spartan lady, he a Spartan youth. The laws he broke were not being a true citizen, not being a brave warrior, being a coward. Another Spartan woman killed a son who had deserted his post because he was unworthy of Sparta. She declared, he was not my offspring, for I did not bear one unworthy of Sparta. We think we have pushy mothers today, but I think they take the biscuit, don't they? But you get the sense, isn't it? To be worthy of Sparta is to be brave, to be a fearless warrior. To run away in battle, to be a coward, is not to live worthy of being a Spartan. And that's the sense here. That's what it meant for the Philippians. To be a citizen was important too, because Philippi was a Roman colony, so they were Roman citizens, not just kind of part of the empire, conquered subjects like we were in Britain, but they were fully fledged Roman citizens. I guess like Gibraltar to Britain, have all the rights, all the privileges, and they were very proud about that. But now Paul is telling them not to live as worthy Roman citizens, but to live as worthy citizens of heaven. When we trust in Jesus, if we come to him in faith, we get a new citizenship. We become citizens of heaven. Not that we stop being British, but that we gain this dual nationality, if you like. And out of those, our allegiance to the gospel, as citizens of heaven, Paul says, is to take priority. Live as worthy citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's that we need to shape and drive our conduct, our priorities, our values. If we are a citizen of heaven, we are to live worthy to that, worthy of the gospel of Christ by which we've been saved. Not that we are to live that way to gain citizenship. It's not like we're asylum seekers who are kind of trying to prove our right to remain, that we are valuable and loyal citizens so we can get a visa into heaven. But like the Spartan mother, our citizenship is to drive our identity, our values, our priorities, our actions. Whatever the context, whatever happens, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But what does that look like? That's the question, isn't it? Okay. What does it mean to live as citizens of heaven, to conduct ourselves, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, Paul has given us an example what it looks like for him, but he goes on to spell out what it means for the Philippians and for us too. And it means this. It means publicly, corporately, courageously and selflessly contending for the gospel. It means publicly, corporately, courageously and selflessly contending for the gospel. For the sake of time, we're not going to look at the selfless this week. We're going to sort of bring that into next week, so don't worry about that. But we'll have enough looking at these verses here at 27 to 30. But look at the end of verse 27 as Paul sort of tells them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he tells them what he wants to see or hear about if he can't come to see them. As he tells us what that means. He said he wants to know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. You see, that's what Paul wants to see the Philippians doing. Standing firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose them. So first it means contending publicly for the gospel. Contending publicly for the gospel. When I think about living in a manner worthy of the gospel, my first thoughts naturally turn inwards. To think about how kind of I personally am living and the kind of character that I'm showing. Am I being kind, compassionate, gracious, loving? That would be living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Am I self-controlled, not watching things that would be inappropriate, or not losing my temper? Am I reading my Bible more and praying more? That would be living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, they're all good things, aren't they? And all right things, they're all reflect really the fruit of the Spirit. Paul tells us to do them elsewhere. But here, I think, to live as a citizen of heaven, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, is to be thinking about how do we do that publicly? How do we live our faith in public as citizens of heaven amongst all the citizens of the world? The reason I say that is because it's striking, isn't it, what he calls them to do in verse 27. He wants them to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. I wonder how you would have written that if I sort of asked you to fill in the end of that verse. I think if I was writing it, I would have said, striving together for your faith in the gospel. So what am I doing personally? How am I being shaped by the gospel? But Paul says, the gospel. He's not wanting to he's not wanting us to grow in our faith, but striving for the faith, to defend and proclaim the gospel publicly. After all, that's what Paul has been doing. Look back at verse 7 of chapter 1. Paul thanks the Philippians for standing with him as he defended and confirmed the gospel. That's why he's in chains, in prison in Rome. Because he has been publicly defending and commending the gospel. And we're told, verse 30, that now the Philippians are facing that same struggle that Paul was having. Opposed themselves for the faith of the gospel. But they're not to be put off by that, but they're to strive together as one for it. Not with withdrawing back, battening down the hatches in the safety of our churches, but publicly striving together for the faith. Again, we see that from Paul himself, don't we? What does it mean to defend and confirm the gospel? It's not just to tell everyone else they're wrong. To wring our hands at how bad society is and to withdraw. No, the reason Paul's great concern is for people to hear the gospel. The good news of who Jesus is. That he's God's son, that he's our king. And for what he's done in coming as our saviour, dying for us. So we may be right with God. And have life in him. That's why Paul rejoices in prison. Because what has happened has served to advance the gospel. Not that just he's been proved to be right, but his gospel is being proclaimed more and more, so that more and more people are hearing about Jesus and coming to know him and to know him better. You see, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel is not here about not lying at work or being kind to my neighbour, but to publicly contend and proclaim the gospel as we strive together for the faith of the gospel. That brings us to the second aspect of how we're to contend for the gospel, and that is corporately. We're to do it together. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel is to contend corporately for the gospel. Do you notice that? How the emphasis that Paul here puts on the corporate nature. We are to stand firm in one spirit. We are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's how Paul began. He began by thanking them, these Philippians, for their partnership in the gospel, how they stood together with him as he faced trial and had to defend and confirm the gospel. And now he wants that to do that with each other too. He wants them to have that same partnership, to strive together. The word he uses for to strive is actually athletikos, where we get the word athlete, because athletes strive, don't they? As they sort of pursue the goal, active, energetic, focused energy. And that's what Paul is saying that the Philippians are to have here. But they're not to compete as individuals. It's not that we're all kind of lined up at the start line and it's me against the rest, that I'm focused on the finish line and it's just me running the race there in my lane. No, that's not the idea at all. You see, what Paul actually does is he makes a new word. He takes the athletics word for striving and he sticks another word on the front of it, the word for together. So literally he says, together striving for the sake of the gospel. So think more, rather than the individual the race, think more of the Tour de France. If you like watching that, my parents-in-law are avid watchers of it, and you see them working together as a team, don't you? As they ride together in a group, and each takes it in turn to come to the front to take their stint through the wind, and then they drop back, and someone else comes to lead the group. They work together, competing, striving together. And that's what we are called to do as Christians. It's why church is so important. It's why it's really great to be able essential to meet together. Because it's hard being a Christian out there in the world on our own. And so we need each other to encourage us, to help us, to be those who strive and live in a manner worthy of the gospel. You sometimes do get Christians, don't you, who say they don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And in one sense, they're right, aren't they? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. If you miss a week, it doesn't sort of doesn't change your status before God. But you won't be an effective, striving Christian if you do. Or at least not in the long term. You won't be striving for the faith in the gospel if you're there on your own. You need each other. We need one another to do that. But more than that, it's as a church that we can contend for the gospel. As we all together as a church have that seek to proclaim the gospel, seeing it advance together, committing to supporting it, what we do as a church is with our time and our prayers and our money, working together to commend the gospel and to contend for it. And that's not just even as an individual church. One of the things that we've been thinking about with other churches in the region is how there's huge areas of Worcestershire where there is a huge gospel need, where there isn't a church nearby where people would be able to go and hear the gospel clearly taught. Parts of the Wye Forest even, maybe. whole communities that have no contacts with anyone who's a Christian. And that's something we can't do on our own. But together, striving together with other churches, we can see new colonies set up, new colonies of heaven in these communities, where the citizens of heaven are striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's why the GAFCON conference that's happening next week is so good. 2,000 people gathering from around the world, different cultures, different traditions, citizens of different nations, all coming together because they're citizens of heaven, considering how they might strive together to see the gospel go to the nations. Standing firm, seeking to defend against the changing, those seeking to change God's word, to put it one to one side. But why do that? Well, not for that in itself, but because then we can have a gospel to proclaim to those who desperately need to hear it. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel is not to be a spiritual lone ranger, but to contend for the gospel corporately, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But finally, as we do that publicly and corporately, Paul warns us that it won't be easy. And so we must finally contend courageously for the gospel. We must contend courageously for the gospel. Look at verse 28. So he tells them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, to stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. You see, Paul sees it as inevitable that as you proclaim the gospel, you will be opposed. It was true for Paul. I remember he's writing this from prison. And he says it's true for the Philippians. It is true. They're already sharing in the same struggle. And it will continue to be true for them and for us. It is inevitable as you you preach the gospel, as you speak of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will bring you into conflict with others. As you speak about the need to repent, to humble ourselves before God, that will bring us into conflict. As we speak about the authority of God's word, as we speak about God's definition of right and wrong, it will bring us into conflict. The Philippians knew that all too well. They, in Acts 16, were told about the start of the church in Philippi. And do go away and read it later on. It's great to see how this church came about. But there we hear about a slave girl who was possessed by a spirit which enabled her to tell the fortune. And her owner, her master, was onto a great money spinner, so he would people would come and have their fortunes read, and he'd make money out of it. But then Paul saves her, heals her, casts out the spirit, and the owner is not happy. Here is his livelihood, his money spinner, gone, and so he stirs up the crowd against Paul. And it's striking the charge they brought. It says this. It says they were. Accusation against them is that they are throwing up the city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Do you see what they're saying? They're recognizing that to be a here are the citizens of heaven, and to be citizens of heaven, the accusation will always be that they're not loyal citizens of Rome. You're not part of us, because it comes into conflict, doesn't it? If they're saying that Jesus is Lord, then that automatically means that Caesar is not Lord. You can't be a loyal citizen of Rome and of heaven. And that conflict has been the reality through history and around the world. We heard it earlier on in terms of in that from that song in India in the past. read material from organizations like Open Doors and realize that in most countries today, to be a Christian is not a positive lifestyle choice. It doesn't bring with it great benefits. It brings with it opposition, danger, imprisonment, and possibly even death. Even here in the UK, if you look back through history, the gospel proclamation has been opposed. Even the 18th century, in the days of Wesley and Whitfield, greater evangelical revival that we celebrate. But do you know what happened to Whitfield as he preached the gospel? He had dead cats thrown at him. He had rotten vegetables flung at him. It was a time of great revival, but it wasn't without its opposition. It's only relatively recently that we've had that sort of peace and acceptance here in the West to the gospel. But that is increasingly changing, isn't it? More and more, Christianity is being brought into conflict with society. We've seen that through our Christian schools that have deemed to be failing because they don't meet the British values as Ofsted defines them. We're seen as coming into conflict with employment laws and discrimination laws as we advocate customs unlawful for modern 21st century enlightened liberal citizens to follow. See, we need to be honest about that, to be accepting of that for ourselves, for those who come to Christ, for our children as they grow up, to recognise that there will be a disdain and an opposition about that. People will say, why are you Christian? But we are to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel, because it is a gospel worth proclaiming. It's a gospel worth believing for us and for others. It's a gospel that saves. It's a gospel that people need. So despite opposition, we are to strive together for the sake of the gospel, not to shrinking back, not hiding away and battening down the hatches, but continuing to contend and proclaim the gospel. Because like Paul, we want more and more people to know Jesus, and we want more and more people to know him more. Because we want them to be saved. We want to see more citizens of heaven, people who can be there on the last day with their passports to show at the gates of heaven. So this week, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Publicly, corporately, courageously contending for the gospel. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for the model of the Apostle Paul as he followed the model of Jesus Christ of what it means to be living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Forgive us, Father, for where we temper that and we dilute that, possibly for fear of opposition, for fear of sticking out like a sore thumb. But Father, we pray that you would help us together and make us those who committed to contending publicly and courageously and corporately together for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.